Well, good morning. Our scripture text is taken from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? To put this in its context, we'll begin reading in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what then will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Now, Peter is writing from Babylon to the dispersed Christians, primarily Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. These believers faced opposition from their family, from their friends, from their neighbors, in varying degrees of persecution from the civil authorities. All this in addition to the troubles and the trials which are common to all men and all women everywhere. We shall draw two applications this morning from our text. First, judgment begins in the house of God in the general sense. And secondly, we have a very personal application this morning, that judgment begins at the house of God in the personal sense and with His people. First, judgment begins in the house of God in the general sense. Now, within a decade of Peter's writing of this letter, the temple in Jerusalem would be no more. Is that not the place where God chose to put His name? And yet Rome, pagan Rome, was permitted by God to destroy and defile it. You see, Israel was chosen among the nations as God's special people. And God dwelt among them. What had God to do with other nations who had no such privilege except that some be grafted in for salvation? A father disciplines his own children in his own home with the most regularity. This is the sphere in which he begins. So it is no wonder that the professing church should experience God's judgment first. The believing church is the bride of Christ. And if the bride of Christ then the daughter of God the Father. Now there are two kinds of judgment in view in our text. For the unbelieving, apostate church, there is the rejection of their worship. You've heard of these churches who go about with idle babbling and falling on the ground, what they call slain in the spirit. How, friends, does this glorify God? This serves as nothing but to bring reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ. But the believing church is called to faithful perseverance. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. In times of general apostasy, such as that we live in today, believers will be separated from the make-believers as the sheep are separated from the goats. Let us therefore persevere through all trials together, that God may judge us faithful. Let us be judged not as unbelievers, but as believers. And let it be said that when the Lord God looks at our lives, we might be judged faithful. When the Lord God looks at our church, that He might take a look at that and say, these people are following my word to the best of their ability and understanding, and according to its precepts. Our second point, which is the main emphasis this morning, is this. Judgment begins at the house of God in the personal sense. Now, Peter says that the righteous are, quote, scarcely saved. What does that mean? Let us explain. First of all, it means that they are saved. They may be scarcely saved. Christian friend, you may be scarcely saved, but you are saved nonetheless. Where then do we get the adjective scarcely? How does that come into play? Well, this certainly implies that there is some great difficulty in the working out of our salvation. Well, it must be said that the issue is not in the one who saves, for there is no deficiency in the work of Jesus Christ, scarcely or otherwise. Our Savior lived a sinless life. He shed His own blood as sufficient payment for all of our sins, and He rose from the dead as living proof of His victory over sin and death. Why then are we scarcely saved? I submit to you that it is but for the grace of God that we are saved at all. That is simply what that means in today's vernacular. To be scarcely saved is to be saved but for the grace of God. For we are surely not deservedly saved from our sinful condition. The Scripture does not say that we are deservedly saved, but we are scarcely saved. We know what we are saved from: eternal separation from God. This is the heart of the Christian gospel. We are saved, but for the grace of God, from an eternal separation, banished from His presence. Tough to take, not for the faint of heart, but it's the truth. And if we endeavor to preach any other gospel or couch it in any other terms, when the judgment comes, we can be sure that it will begin with us. And so let our preaching be Christ crucified and that alone. What are we saved to? We've seen what we're saved from. Well, what are we saved for? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Ah, friends, there is our connection to verse 17. What does it say? For the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God, whose temple you are. A father has no business chastening those who are not his children, but a father has business chastening his children. So think it not a strange thing when your God works out the foolishness that is in you for your own betterment. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. An honest look in the mirror reveals that our hearts are naturally evil, that our minds are all the more so. And I've sometimes, even often, been criticized for speaking words after this manner on a weekly basis in the public preaching. But if I fail to speak it, I fear that some will think that they might get to heaven based upon their own merits and not God's grace. You see, I don't want anybody to think that they are other than scarcely saved, and neither does God. Christian friend, you struggle through trials and temptations, and sometimes your trials and your temptations are of a nature that only you and God can understand them. You hate sin, and it rears its ugly head all too often. Oh, and at the worst times, you repeat the same sin after you thought that you would put it to bed once and for all some time ago. And in all these things, you are still saved. You know what it means to be scarcely saved. And since you are scarcely saved, do you think your other blessings are deservedly yours? I dare say that we no more deserve any of God's other blessings than his salvation. Therefore, let us be more than thankful for these. Are there any who profess to follow the Savior who have not known these things? Maybe you've got this idea in your mind that, gee, you know, I've never felt scarcely saved. I have felt that I'm always saved, and I have always felt a peace about this. You see, I have made my sacraments. I've done good deeds. I've been decent enough. Do you suppose that you will be in heaven based upon these? For you, I pray that you will see these things for what they are: pride and human religious works. And I fear that you are not scarcely saved, but rather that you are utterly lost. Peter felt this way too. And so he asks a couple of rhetorical questions. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if Christians are saved but for the grace of God, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? If all we can do in our day of judgment is fall down before the cross, at what will the sinner and the ungodly fall down before? Are you scarcely saved? Now, judgment is a very unpopular theme in today's postmodern society. But God does deal justly. And there are some who will say, well, Jesus never came across that way. That's an Old Testament thing, you see. But we live in New Testament days, and that's what I subscribe to. And another says, I'll believe it if I see it out of Jesus' own mouth. Good. I give this to you in red letters in your Bible. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. They are scarcely saved. They have everlasting life because they have been saved. You see, a transaction has taken place. They shall not come into judgment, but have passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to do what? To execute judgment. Also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. You know what happens when Jesus says, come forth, right? Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. How long have you been here? How long have you been sitting under this teaching and under this manner of preaching? How many times have you heard this gospel? How many times have you been exhorted to awake? With exhortations, with earnestness, with pleas, with humility, and with tears, and how long have you yet decided to continue to play the game? What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Where will you appear? If you wish to join the ranks of the scarcely saved, please join me in a prayer. Lord God, I am a sinner, and I realize now that but for the grace of God, I will not be saved. I will not have a home in heaven. I will not come forth to eternal life in that day. Today I'm done fooling around, playing games, playing around the edges. Lord, I believe that when you went to that cross, you shed your blood for me. I believe that when you rose from the dead, you have proven your victory over death. That in the resurrection, there might be a place for those who believe upon God in the name of your Son. Lord, receive me into your kingdom. Christian friend, pray along with me. For this is my earnest prayer this morning too. We've heard, we've read your stern warning that judgment will begin in the house of God. I realize, like never before, the seriousness of worshiping you, that it's never to be taken lightly, that we're never to be partakers of counterfeit worship, or to be worshiping with anything less than a whole heart. God, restore my heart today. That individually and corporately we might be judged faithful. Lord, we pray, even to our own detriment, that that you do judge us individually this morning. That you judge the state of our hearts. That you judge the state of this assembly. That through your Spirit, that you convict us of the areas and the way in which we might serve you better. That the preaching of your gospel and our witness might be such that nobody in the world will be able to deny the stamp of your Son on our hearts. Lord, may our revival begin today, both personally and corporately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.